Good morning to you all once again, and grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you here today would say that you love chocolate? Number of hands going up, okay. How many here love pizza? Few hands going up. How many here love the outdoors? Okay, that's good. How many here love music? A lot of hands going up. We use the word love a lot, don't we? And that word can be thrown around kind of flippantly if we don't understand what it really means. In the Bible, there are three different words in the Greek that are translated as love. The first word is eros, which is where we get our idea of romantic love. It's the root word where we get our modern word erotic from. Then there's the Greek word philadelphia. Did you know that was actually a Greek word? It is. And it speaks of brotherly love. That's why the city in Pennsylvania with this name is called the City of Brotherly Love, because that's exactly what the word means. Then there is the word agape in the Greek. And agape has the meaning of unconditional love, the kind of love that God has for us. In our passage for this morning, we're going to see the Apostle Peter use two of these different words for love, and he's going to use them in the same sentence. And he will tell us that because of the brotherly love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should then unconditionally love them with the love of God from our hearts. Why don't we turn there together this morning? Our passage this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to go into the first part of 1 Peter chapter 2. So I invite you to take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and please stand with me as you're able for the reading from God's Word. This morning, I'll be beginning at 1 Peter 1, verse 22, and reading through chapter 2, verse 3. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 857. Beginning in verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Lord, these are your words inspired by your Holy Spirit for the Apostle Peter to write to the first century church and to us. As we look into them this morning, Lord, I pray that you would guide my thoughts, guide my mouth, guide all of our hearts as well. That your Spirit would speak to us today, Lord, and as always, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing and acceptable to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In John chapter 15, Jesus gives his disciples a message, and the message is this. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. That is why the world hates you. But just two chapters before that, Jesus had told his disciples another thing. He had said this in John chapter 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, he said, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So Jesus talked about hate and he talked about love. The world would hate the disciples, because as we saw last week, they are not of this world, right? They're living here as strangers in this world. But even though the world would hate them, Jesus taught his disciples that they were to love one another just as he had loved them. That's using that agape type of love. And that by doing so, the whole world that hated them would know that they were his disciples if they had this kind of love for each other. And in those two verses in John 13, Jesus used the word love 4 times. And each time he used it, it was a form of the Greek word agape, the unconditional type of love. And we know from the next verse in that passage, we know that Peter was there because Peter asked Jesus a question after that. And we see this same teaching then all throughout Peter's letters. See, Peter knew and understood that the church was going to grow and thrive on the love that they received from God and the love that they then showed to each other. There's another passage in the book of John where Jesus and Peter are talking to each other that uses these same 2 types of love that Peter uses here in our passage. And in that passage, we find Jesus and the disciples eating breakfast together on a beach after Jesus had risen from the grave. And as they were eating, Jesus singled Peter out and he asked him a question. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And when Jesus asked the question, he used the agape word for love. But when Peter replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," he used the phileo or Philadelphia, brotherly type of love and response. When Jesus asked Peter the second time if he truly loved him, Jesus once again used the agape type of love in his question, and Peter once again responded with the phileo type of love when he replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." The third time that Jesus asked the question, he changed and he used the phileo type of love when he asked Peter if he truly loved him. And we're told that Peter was hurt or grieved because Jesus had asked him the third time if he loved him. And we're not told if Peter was hurt because Jesus changed the type of love from agape to phileo love, or if he was just hurt because Jesus had asked him 3 times. And we're not going to delve into that whole passage. That's a whole other sermon. But Jesus knew what he was doing here. And the reason he asked Peter the question 3 times was because Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus was giving him the opportunity to recant those denials and be restored back into fellowship, correct fellowship with Christ once again, and be restored back into the man that Jesus wanted to use to be a leader in his first century church. And Peter grew to understand the big idea of our passage for today, and that is that the church, having experienced the agape love of God, is called to love those around us with the same type of love that the Lord has shown to us. Peter himself used both the phileo type of love and the agape type of love in our first verse in verse 22. He said, "Now that you have obeyed the truth by having a sincere brotherly love, phileo love for your brothers," he says, "you now need to agape love each other from the heart. You need to move from just having a brotherly love to having an unconditional love for each other." With this big idea in mind, we see that Peter admonishes these first century Christians to sincerely love one another because the continued health and existence of the church was at stake. So this morning, we're going to look more closely at this command from 1 Peter 1:22, see exactly what is required of us in fulfilling this command, and we'll see in the following verses why and how we are to keep this command. And I'm going to begin by giving you a statement this morning, and that statement is this: a healthy church is made up of healthy Christians, and love of God and love for each other are clear signs of a healthy church. Who here knows who Vince Lombardi was? A few hands going up. Legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers. Well, Vince Lombardi was asked one time what it took to make a winning team. Here's just part of Lombardi's answer. He said, there are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals, one, and have plenty of discipline, two, but still don't win the game. He said, then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. He said, each player has to be thinking of the next guy and say to himself, if I don't block that man, Paul's going to get hurt. I have to do my job well in order that he can do his job well. He says the difference between mediocrity and greatness for a football team is the feelings that these guys have for each other. So in a healthy church, each Christian learns to care for and love the others. And as we take seriously Jesus' command to love one another, we then contribute to being, to use a football analogy, a winning team. Or a gospel analogy, a healthy church. And in looking at this command from Peter that came from the command of Jesus in John 13, we need to keep something in mind. And that is that God never gives us a command without first living out that command. In other words, God never asks you to do anything that he is unwilling to do first. And when it comes to love, the Apostle John offers us a definitive word in this from 1 John 4:19. I didn't include this in our scripture reading because it would have been really, really long. But 1 John 4:19 simply says this. We love because, what? Anybody? He first loved us. Peter's words from last week wonderfully illustrate God's love in Christ. He reminds us what it cost God for us to become his children when he said, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty ways of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So his expectation that we love one another comes to us at his own expense. But sometimes we might think to ourselves, is it really practical to love everyone else deeply? Can we truly love others from our hearts? And Peter tells us today, yes. Yes, it is possible to love one another sincerely from the heart, because God never gives a command without first living out that command. I want to share with you another statement. What God commands you to do, he will empower you to do. Let me say that again. What God commands you to do, he will empower you to do. How do we know this? Well, look at our passage in verse 22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, how are we empowered? By obeying the truth, by following the word of God. Verse 23, for you have been born again of imperishable seed. We've been born again, John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. In these verses, Peter is referring to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and the living and enduring word of God. Practically speaking, when we heard the gospel and received it, confessing our sins, turning to God for forgiveness, God forgave us and instantaneously sent his Spirit to regenerate us into new spiritual beings. In other words, we were born again. This tandem work of the Spirit and the Word is imperishable, just like God's Word. Our dead sin nature was made righteous and alive in Christ. Therefore, it is now possible for us to deeply love one another. The Spirit of God has awakened our mind, our soul, our spirit to the love of God. The Spirit then empowers us to not only love God, but to also love each other, even those who may be the most difficult in our lives to love. Think about this. Jesus said the greatest testimony to the world of the love of God is the love that we show to each other. It is possible to love like God because He is now living within us. Because without His Spirit, Christ's command to love one another would be unreasonable, because it would be impossible for us to fulfill it, because we don't have it in and of ourselves to love each other as God loves us. And it may not be our natural inclination to put the interest of others before our own. So the divine command requires supernatural strength that can only come from God. And supernatural strength requires spiritual growth. And spiritual growth requires good spiritual food. And that's where Peter goes next in our passage. Good growth requires good food. Have you heard that through your life? Isn't that what your moms told you when you were growing up, right? If you want healthy bones, drink your milk, right? If you want to have good vision, eat your carrots. For protein, eat your meat and your beans, and the list goes on and on. But before I go too far with this, let me remind you of that earlier statement that a healthy church is made up of healthy Christians, and that love is a clear sign of that health. Therefore, healthy churches are made up of Christians who willingly love and receive love. Have you ever heard someone say that what you eat could positively or negatively affect your relationships with other people? Or is that a new thought? If I want to relate healthily, is that a word? Probably not. If I want to relate in a healthy way with my wife or my sons, honestly, what I eat is important. I know I like donuts and sweets and stuff, so I'm preaching to myself here as much as anybody else. If I take in too much sugar, then I might be too tired later on to play or to be involved. If I take in too much caffeine, I might be too wired to actually listen to Sharon when she wants to talk to me. If I lack the right amount of protein, then I lack the energy to maybe go bowling or golfing with the guys. You can probably track many of these same results with the food that you choose to eat. And the same is true for our spiritual growth. Really. Turn to the person sitting next to you in your pew and ask them, did you eat something that would benefit me this morning? Go ahead, do it. Okay. Wasn't expecting that long of a break, but that's okay. That's what I get when I turn the people loose. Essentially here, Peter tells us that if we are going to love our Christian brothers and sisters deeply from our hearts, each of us must eat spiritually, properly, so we'll grow. And to assist us with our spiritual diet, the apostle now gives us a menu complete with good options that stimulate our spiritual growth, as well as a list of those junk food leftover items that will stunt or harm our spiritual growth. First, let's begin with the good stuff. The things that stimulate and enhance our spiritual growth and deepen our love for God and our love for one another. In the very last verse of our section this morning, Peter points out that those who have tasted the Lord understand and admit that He is good. And Peter is simply referring to the experience these Christians have had with the goodness of Christ and His Word. Interestingly, the word of Christ is understood as both milk in 1 Peter 2:22 and meat or solid food in Hebrews 5:12 through 14 that we'll see some more of next week in our Sunday morning Bible study. And we need to understand these metaphors so we can see what Peter is saying here. For the Bible says that we are to move from one to the other, from milk to meat. But we also understand that both of these spiritual foods are found where? In the everlasting Word of God. So Peter, right here in the middle of our passage, chooses to quote from the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. And the words that he quotes are these. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And then he tells his listeners, and this is the word that was preached to you. So in the context of what Peter is telling us right after this quote, He's telling us that our spiritual diet is found in the everlasting Word of God. And he says that we all fall away, right? We will all die. We may have our times of glory, just like the flowers of the field, but that even those times will eventually come to an end. But he says that the one thing that never ends, the one thing we need to get our spiritual nourishment from, is God's holy word. And he says we are to crave it. We are to crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word so that we will grow up in our faith and understand the salvation we have through faith in Christ. So the word of God as milk draws upon an earthly analogy. Peter reminds us that as newborns, we are to crave pure spiritual milk. How many of you, when you had a newborn baby, fed your baby hamburgers or steak or pizza? Anybody? No, we didn't do that. Why? Because they're not ready for it yet. Their systems can't digest it yet. So milk here refers to the elementary truths of the gospel. Salvation through faith in Christ, grace, forgiveness, baptism, the resurrection, right? The basic things our faith is centered on. These things draw us together as a Christian community. These are the foundations of our faith. These are the things we really don't contend with each other on. With these things, we stand on common ground. But we are not to be satisfied with just milk. The writer of Hebrews tells us that as we grow in our faith, we are to move on to what he calls solid food or meat. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14 says this, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again." He says you need milk, not solid food. "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, he says, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." And we're going to learn more about that passage next week in our Sunday school lesson. The word of God as meat or solid food refers to what the word teaches us about the harder realities of living out our faith in relationship with God's Spirit and in community with each other. The solid food of God's Word moves us to things like sacrifice and service and true forgiveness and love. The meat of the Word means that we are living out the fruit of the Spirit and employing the gifts of the Spirit for the betterment of the church, not for ourselves. So the Word of God is both milk and meat. This is the daily diet of a healthy Christian. Eat it and grow. Take it in and be healthy. Eat it every day and strengthen the church. However, as good as the Lord tastes, there is always some leftover junk food sitting around to stunt our growth and cause our love for each other to decay and deteriorate. And Peter goes on to list some things that are not part of a healthy diet for the Christian or for the church. I call these the junk food or growth stunters of our diet. Peter lists five items on the junk food menu that the Christian must stay away from. In fact, we need to see them as leftovers. Leftovers from our previous life. Leftovers from the days before we tasted the goodness of God. And the first one he mentions is malice. Malice is the evil, natural desire to hurt someone else or to at least wish that something bad would happen to someone else. It's wishing a person would get struck by lightning for the lie that they told you. It's hoping that someone would cheat on a person who had cheated on you so they would know how it feels. And if not thrown out, malice is an unspiritual leftover that will weaken your Christian soul and make you sick. And if allowed to fester in the church, malice will cause unnecessary pain in the body of Christ. The second junk food Peter lists is deceit. And like malice, deceit is the opposite of love. Deceit is the desire to harm someone through trickery. It's not based on honesty. It's not based on the truth. A deceitful person hides, sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly. They hide behind a facade of lies that they make up to falsely relate to others. And very unfortunately, that person is unable to give and receive love, the agape love of God, because love requires an atmosphere of honesty and acceptance. The third junk food that Peter lists here is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is what Jesus condemned in the Pharisees. The hypocrite covers up his own evil intent with a show of righteousness. In fact, the word hypocrite comes from the root word in the Greek that refers to someone with a mask on, while the word sincere literally means to be without a mask, to be open, to be honest. When the Greeks put on plays, the actors would change their characters by exchanging the mask that they held in front of their face. In fact, one actor might have three different masks. He would play different parts, and all he would do was change the mask to change his character. When Peter admonishes us to love each other with a sincere love, he's telling us to love one another with a love that is not masked. It's not feigned. It is genuine. See, the Pharisees would say one thing in public to the people, but would act totally differently when no one was looking. And Jesus called them hypocrites because they were literally wearing a mask of supposed righteousness in public while acting anything but righteous in private. So Peter says, if you have tendencies in this area, get rid of those leftovers. Throw them out. How many of you have gone through your refrigerator, found something in the back that had been sitting there for a while, looked at it and realized, I can't eat this. Why? Because it's full of mold and other stuff, right? It's not healthy and it needs to be thrown out. That's what Peter is saying about all of these things. Envy is the next junk food that Peter lists. If there's anything, and this is my term, so if it offends you, I'm sorry. If there's anything as spiritual salmonella, it's envy. It's envy. It is truly spoiled meat. When envy is allowed to build within the Christian soul, it turns against the believer and it turns against their faith in God. Because that person is unable to rejoice with those who rejoice and to truly grieve with those who grieve. The envious person negatively affects the health of those around him. So I ask you today, and I'm pointing the finger at myself too, are you envious? The next time something good happens to one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, ask yourself this: am I envious of their blessing, or can I truly rejoice with them? And finally, there's the leftover junk food of slander. Slander is truly anti-Christian, and it comes from the pit of hell. Satan, who is the father of lies, is the chef of this leftover junk food. Slander's purpose is simply to destroy another person's reputation. And as Christians, we are to love one another deeply from the heart. While as Christians, we are to build up one another, slander only seeks to tear a person down. And slander is not to be tolerated in the body of Christ. After all, if that's how you treat your family, who would want to be part of that family? We can't allow these leftovers, these junk foods, to tempt and tantalize us anymore. They're harmful to us personally, and they harm the body of Christ. What did Jesus say again? The world will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. When we do love, especially the unlovable among us, we reflect the heart of our Heavenly Father. And I love the way that Peter ends our passage for this morning. He says we should crave the pure spiritual milk so that by it we may grow up in our salvation now that we have what? Now that we've tasted that the Lord is good. So I have to ask you this morning, have you tasted that the Lord is good? Is the love of God for you, that agape, unconditional love, is that love of God a good thing for you? If so, Peter says, love those around you with the same agape love that the Lord has shown you. Have any of you ever gone to a new restaurant and had a really good time there? What do you usually do after a good experience like that? You tell others about it, don't you? You share with them about the great food or maybe the wonderful atmosphere or the enjoyable time that you had there. You tasted of the food there and it was good, and then you then shared that experience with others. So shouldn't that be our natural response when we've tasted of the goodness of the Lord? We should want to share that same love, that same experience with those around us. Peter tells us that out of the brotherly love we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we have obeyed the word of God, we should sincerely love them with the agape, unconditional love that the Lord has shown us in sending Jesus to die for our sins so that we can be forgiven and have the righteousness of Christ. Because without that righteousness, without the Spirit of God living within us and living through us, we can't love others as Christ has loved us. So just as Peter does here, I implore you to taste and see that the Lord is good, and then share that same goodness and love with those around you, with those whom the Lord places in your life, because they need it just as much as we do. Please pray with me. Oh, Lord, I thank you. First of all, that you love me. I thank you that from the beginning of time, you exist out of time. You created time for us. But in our reference, from the beginning of time, you saw me and knew that I would need a Savior. And so you sent your Son, Jesus, to come to this earth, to live as a man, but not sin, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for my sins. Thank you. Thank you for loving me so much to do that. Help me, Lord, to have that same unconditional agape type of love that you have shown me, to show that same love to everyone else in my life, regardless of who they are, whether they know you or not, Lord. Because by our love for each other, hopefully they will see that and want to know about it. And that's a way I can be a good witness, Lord, to the world around me. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to come to your table now, we thank you. Especially what we talked about last week, that we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. That your perfect blood was shed so that our imperfect souls could be saved. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of salvation we have in you. Thank you for the love that you have shown to us. Prepare our hearts now to come to your table and receive your grace through this holy sacrament. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.